sometimes we... we forget how good God is. And to use the word great is a word that we sometimes minimize, because we don't just serve a good God, we serve a great God. Come on, somebody. And it wasn't just good that he woke us up, it was great that he woke us up. Sometimes when you talk to people and you ask them how they're doing, they say, well, I'm doing good. And sometimes that speaks to the moment. And it speaks to, well, things are as well as they are. But it's great that God hasn't dealt with me the way he could have. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Amen. It's great that he doesn't deal with us that way. See, it doesn't matter how we dress it up. It doesn't matter how it looks sometimes. We're not always so good ourselves. So we must thank God for grace and for mercy. And I'm grateful that he's allowed my life to roll on for just a little while longer. Amen. Amen. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise. He has done great things. He has done great things. I've been telling people, even on my job, I'm grateful. I'm learning to thank God more and more and more and more for the things he didn't have to do. I'm gonna get to the message in a minute. On my job, people talk sometimes and they talk about how manners, people don't say thank you anymore. People almost are demanding. They want a report right away. They want a response right away. And when you get it to them, there's no response. There's no thank you. There's no I got it. It's like there's no okay. And so people get frustrated by that anymore. I had one woman, she was lamenting that she got an email, and before the person even said hello, they just went straight into what they wanted. And I spoke to her and I said, listen. I said, unfortunately, we live in a time when people are kind, you almost kind of saying, wow, thank you, just for saying thank you, because we live in a world that seems to be so demanding and so less and less gracious. But we can't fault the world. We got to look right at ourselves. We are the children of the Most High God, and we know who we serve. We know who we are and whose we are. And there are times that we ourselves don't take time out to tell the Lord, thank you. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you. And you have done great things. We say it, but it's the truth. Lord, if you don't do another thing, you've done great things. It's great that I'm still here. It's great that you continue to watch over me, lead, guide, direct, and protect me. Lord, you didn't have to do it. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that there are even some things that I thought I wanted that God didn't give me. And I didn't know it then, but I know it now. And I'm saying, Lord, thank you. Woo, Jesus. Good God Almighty. I thank God. This time of season, this is the time that we need to be reminded of the great things that God has done. Amen. If you're physically able to stand, we're going to ask that you would please do so. To all of our friends and guests, this church, again, we say thank you, and to God be the glory and to God be the praise. I want to say it now, since we're actually on a part of the recording. I want to make sure that we lift up a prayer for Sister Leslie Foster, her husband, Brother Tommy Foster. Want her to know that she's in our thoughts, she's in our prayers, and I want you all, for those of you who did not hear my announcement earlier, to make sure that we call and we reach out to Sister Leslie, for sounds as if there's not much more time that her husband may have on this side. Of course, it's all in God's hands. But my understanding is that they called in hospice, and no different than any of us, one more day is one less day. But for some, it sounds like Tommy may be closer than some of us. And so we want to keep all of them in prayer. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Also, keep one another in prayer. Again, I say it time and time again. Because of my role and my position, a lot of people talk to me in this church, just out of this church. And so it's amazing that when you look at people, I say it because I know what I'm talking about. You have no idea. None. Not even close to what some people are dealing with, what they have to handle, what they're going through, what they're suffering through. And yet, when you look around, don't take for granted that folk are here. Do me a favor, just look around. This is a room full of miracles. Come on, somebody. Amen. It's a room full of miracles. It's a miracle that we're still here, physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally. Some folk, listen, the lights are on, but they flickering in the house. But I'm grateful. Absolutely. Great things. I'm sorry, I'm on a tangent. I was driving into church this morning, and I'm listening to the radio a little bit, and I was scanning, and the talk was about, and again, I'm not here to knock the Cincinnati Reds or anything, but it's amazing that no matter how bad or good a season our teams have, folk will support them. Folk come out. Folk are always hopeful and expectant. And I said, my God, if folk can do that for a sports team, how much more should we do? And yet, the sometimes the slightest things can get us so frustrated and get folk turned away. And we got to be careful. We cannot give up on one another if the world can be hopeful and expectant about a sports team. Surely we can uplift the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody. Give God a hand clap of praise. I thought about it. That even they come expecting. We are too. We should come expecting. And I don't know about you, but I don't serve a God. I ain't never been on a losing team. Come on, somebody. Amen. Amen. The God that I serve has never lost. Not even death could defeat my Jesus. God Almighty. They thought they had him, but not even death. We have good days and bad days, but God is still the same. John 3:16-17 says, the King James Version, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The New Living Translation reads it like this: for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Last Sunday, we began our sermon series, what we call our sermon at our Advent series for 2018. And on last week, we talked about the need of Advent. On today, with your prayers and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, we want to talk about the promise of Advent, the promise of Advent. You may be seated in the presence of our God. Father God, we come right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, to say thank you for all that you've done and all that you're doing and all that you yet shall do in, with, and through our lives. Father God, we just wanted to take a moment just to acknowledge the fact that we let so many things capture our thoughts and our attention. But Father God, we thank you for how good you are, for how good you've been, and for how good you will forever be to us. Lord, as we've come to this point of the worship service, and this is about worship. It's about worshiping you, and it's about glorifying you, and it's about us being thankful for all that you've done. Now, Father, as we get ready to hear a word, would you remind us, even in this message, of how great you are and the great things you've done? Lord, we marvel at your grace and your mercy, and just at the fact that you love on someone like us. So, Father God, as I stand in this your house, your church, before these your people, bless us, keep us as only you can. It's in Jesus' name for Crazy that we pray, and together we say amen.
Amen.
The promise of Advent. Today, my brothers and my sisters, is the second Sunday of Advent. The term Advent, as I mentioned last week, comes from a Latin word meaning, the Latin word is Adventus, and it means coming or arrival. Advent, for your teaching, it's the four-week period prior to Christmas, and is the season observed in many Christian churches at a time of expectant waiting and preparation for the celebration of the nativity or the birth of Jesus. Of course, this birth is told in the Gospels of Luke and Matthew, and of course, it's then celebrated and culminates on that one day, December the 25th, the day that we call Christmas. But this is also a season that we celebrate the expectant return of Jesus at the second coming. Come on, somebody. The Advent wreath that you see on the cover of your bulletin is part of a long-standing Catholic tradition, which by the Middle Ages, Christians had adapted the tradition and used the Advent wreaths as part of their spiritual preparation for Christmas as well. You notice on the wreath that there are four candles. There are five, of course. The large white candle, typically in a wreath, is that which represents Christ. That's the last one. But the four around the wreath, the four candles, actually represent the 4 weeks of Advent. The tradition is that each week represents 1,000 years. So think about it. There are four candles. Each candle represents a week. Each week represents 1,000 years. That sum is the 4,000 years from Adam and Eve until the birth of the Savior. Teach, Holy Ghost. A candle on the wreath is lit each Sunday during the season of Advent to signify the entrance of Christ, who is the light of the world. We also spoke of how that in this text that we'd read in John 3:16, this really is a summation of the gospel. And how in this verse it can actually be divided into four parts. Amen? It can be divided into four parts. And you remember from the teaching on last week, it can be divided into, you see, God's grace. For God so loved the world. You see God's gift, that he gave his only begotten son. You see God's gospel, that whosoever believeth in him. And then you see God's glory, but have everlasting life. Thus, with John chapter 3, 16 and 17 as our backdrop, the Holy Spirit has led me to preach this Advent sermon series, helping us, my brothers and my sisters, to reflect on the meaning of Christ as being the reason for the season, but we want to have more understanding of the reason for the season. Come on, somebody. Last week, we considered whether there was a genuine need for Advent. Sometimes, hear me today, sometimes when people will come up with great ideas or great plans to do something or to sponsor something, the question has to be, it's a good idea, but is there a need? I mean, it sounds good. I mean, it sounds promising. I mean, think about it. Think about it. Taking some time to celebrate the birth of Jesus. I mean, it sounds fun. It sounds festive. And I mean, it sounds like it'd be a good time. But has anybody ever stopped to ask themselves, but is there a need for the advent of Christ? Well, as we considered the scripture's testimony going all the way back to the beginning, in the book of Genesis. I hope you didn't close your Bibles. I want you to do something for me here. We noted that in contrast, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, if you go back to Genesis 1, 31, you see in your text, the King James Version, it says, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But then if you keep reading in your Bibles, I said last week, I said, if the scriptures stopped at Genesis 1 and 2, correct me if I'm wrong, but there wouldn't have been a need for Advent. Amen. Amen. But when you go from Genesis 1, 31, when he says, behold, everything was very good, but then you skip over to Genesis chapter 6. Come on, somebody. Skip over to Genesis chapter 6, starting about the fifth verse. It says, and the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. As a matter of fact, the NIV says the thoughts of his heart was evil all the time. God Almighty. Then if you go on to read further on in Genesis 6 and 7, you read about how mankind broke God's heart. Thus, we came to the conclusion that not only was there a need for Advent, there was a great need for Advent. Matter of fact, there was a desperate need, come on somebody, for Advent, because we are sinners. We have defiled conversations. Sin has perverted our conduct. And I didn't refer to this scripture last week, but if you have time, when you have time, if you want to see and read a vivid description of our nature, read Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 18. Read Romans 3, 9 through 18. I don't care what translation you read it in. That story isn't pretty. Amen. That describes our condition. Like I said, when you have time, read Romans 3, 9 through 18, and you will see what our nature really is without God. When man fell, or when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, mankind fell in its totality. In other words, sin has contaminated every aspect of our humanity. Our heart, our mind, our personality, our emotions, our conscience, our motives, and our will. That's why you got to be careful when you're talking to somebody, especially that's not saved, and when you say, let your conscience be your guide. They might already be there. And even after you get saved, you still got to be careful. Let your conscience be your guide. Amen. Because if we allow that, then listen, then we would be in an unconscious state perpetually all of our lives. Amen. Mankind is wrong at the center of its being. And therefore, everything is wrong. And that's why salvation requires a new creation. We have to be born again. And so, contrary to what people are taught and want to believe, that men and women are good. No, we are not naturally good. Amen. We are by nature enemies of God. We're sinners. We are lovers of ourselves. As a matter of fact, we are in bondage. To our own sin. We're blind, deaf, and dead to spiritual matters, unable to even believe apart from God's gracious intervention. Again, everybody is born physically alive, but spiritually dead. So then, knowing that there was a great need, which of course began back in Genesis chapter 3, when man and woman sinned in the garden, God, what you got to know the Bible. God, you all, matter of fact, Sunday school, y'all went back to it. God, while at the same time dealing with his sinful creation in pronouncing a series of curses on the world and its inhabitants. Watch this. He also made a promise. That's why I believe sometimes God has to send us back to the beginning. Some folk want to know, why do we have to keep repeating going back? Because God said, you still ain't seen what I want you to see yet. We still spend so much time on whether or not it was Adam and Eve and who ate what first and who should have been there. That's not what God said is the focus. Whether or not it was her fault, his fault, it was sin. We miss it. Because while he was dealing with us, God made a promise. He made a promise that one day, one would come that would make right that had been made wrong by Adam and Eve. One would come that would deal with the sin that had now become part of man's nature and would make it impossible for mankind to once again walk or actually he would make it possible for man to once again walk in proper relationship with God. Because you remember before sin, that's how we walked with God. We were in perfect harmony with him. And that's what we want to consider here on this second Sunday of Advent. We want to consider the promise of Advent. We've established that there was a need for Advent, but now flowing out of that need, let's reflect on the promise that God made of the Advent of Christ in order to meet that need. We serve a purposeful God. God doesn't just do stuff to do stuff. There's always a purpose and a need. Now, I want to challenge you. Challenge you here. So I got Bible readers here. Hope you got your Bible. So in thinking about the promise of Advent, that God was going to send Christ, where would you begin studying on that topic? Where would you start? Where would you start? Well, if you were me and I were you, I'd probably go to Genesis. More than likely. You go where? You went too far. But you can go to Genesis 3. Turn to your Bibles. Turn to Genesis 3, chapter 15. That would be a logical place. Remember, I talked about logic last week. That would be a logical place for us to start. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Got any Bible readers in the house? This is the first mention in the Bible of the advent or the coming of Jesus, the Christ, even though he is not specifically named at that point. Teach, Holy Ghost. It just says that the woman's seed will bruise the serpent's head. Right? So that would be a logical place to start thinking about the promise of Advent, right? Well, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what the Holy Spirit did for me. He challenged me, and he challenged me to go deeper. He challenged me to mine a little deeper. And so I'm going to challenge you, and I'm going to challenge you and all of us to start thinking about the promise of Advent, but I'm going to go to a different passage. I want to send you to Ephesians, the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, starting with the third verse. Now, regardless of what translation you have, I want to read it. I want you to hear it from the Message translation. Ephesians chapter 1, starting with the third verse from the Message translation. It says, "How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master Jesus Christ and takes us to the high places of blessing in him." Watch this. "Long before he laid down earth's foundation, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift giving by the hand of his beloved son." Now I'm going to challenge you. Watch this. This verse in Ephesians, Keeling, predates Genesis 3:15. Now before you all want to, you know, hit me with lashes and challenge my theology, I understand. What I'm saying is it predates this verse, not in terms of when it was written. Teach, Holy Ghost. Mm-mm. I know Genesis 3:15 came before Ephesians. I get it. I know there was Old and New Testament. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about in terms of when it was written. I'm talking about in terms of when it is talking about or speaking about. It predates Genesis 3:15, for it's speaking about a time before man, before earth, even the universe were created. And so therefore, this was talking about a time even before Adam and Eve had even sinned. God Almighty. So I want you to think about what that means. I want you to think about the implications here. That means, watch this, God chose you and you and you and you and you, all of you and me, knowing that you and you and you and you, all of you and me would all be sinners and therefore were in need of him paying for our sins. The implication then, watch this, is that the original promise of Advent was made before anything was made. Watch this, oh Jesus. The original promise of Advent was made before anything was made that we know of today. Nothing, I mean absolutely nothing, had been created yet. But guess what? God then, Brown, made the promise of Advent to himself. Made the promise of Advent about you to himself, Jesus. As a matter of fact, look at the verse again. I'm trying to get y'all deeper than that phrase, Jesus is the reason for the season. It goes deeper than that. Look at the verse again. Watch the text. Watch right there in the middle. Watch what it says. It said, he had us in mind. White Jesus had, look, Sister Betty, she can't see it and she feeling that thing. She's smiling from ear to ear. Sister Betty, for those of you who don't know, is blind, is impaired in her eyesight, but she is seeing this thing. This is what I need y'all to do. I might need y'all to close y'all eyes, Jesus, because you got to feel this thing. The text says he had us in mind, had settled on us, watch this, as the focus of his love. To be made whole. There's a W-H-O-L-E. And holy by his love. Then it says long, long ago, he decided to adopt us to his family through Jesus Christ. Then it says what pleasure he took in planning this. Then it says he wanted us, God Almighty, y'all got to feel this thing, to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift giving by the hand of his beloved son. How many of you all ever visit the restaurant Chick-fil-A? Don't be ashamed. I go through there constantly. I need to buy stock. If you ever go in Chick-fil-A, I don't care if you go in, through the drive-thru, whatever, my pleasure becomes an inviting or an affirming phrase that's now been made common in our culture as a result of what they call second mile service. I don't care if you order one meal, half a meal, you got a cup and you only want one cube of ice. They'll give it to you, you say thank you, and they say what? My pleasure. All you want is a napkin, they'll say my pleasure. They've come by and wiped my table, I'll say thank you, and they say my pleasure. They come by, I've already eaten. They don't have full-time servers, but they'll come and take my tray, I'll say thanks, and they say my pleasure. I looked up the definition of pleasure in Webster's, watch this, I went back, Webster's 1828 dictionary. Some of y'all say, you got way too much time on your hands, King. I know some of y'all thinking that. The point is, I get enthralled with the depths and the riches of the Word of God. I'm not here to impress you. I'm here to impress upon. So I went to the dictionary, Webster's 1828. Hear this. It's not up. I want you to hear it for your hearing, so maybe you can just listen. It says, it's the gratification of the senses or of the mind, agreeable sensations or emotions. It's the excitement, relish, or happiness produced by enjoyment or the expectation of good. It's opposed to pain, opposed, not supposed, opposed to pain, all right? Remember, I'm thinking about what it said in the scripture. What pleasure he took, good God Almighty, yeah, in planning this. The gratification of the senses or the mind, agreeable sensations or emotions, the excitement, relish, or happiness produced by enjoyment or the expectation of good opposed to pain. Now, of course, there is a bad pleasure when we overindulge in any activity, watch this, that moves us away from the Lord or the will of God or the people of God. But thankfully, there is a good pleasure created and given by God. Now, if you have the King James in that same book of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5, I believe it says, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, watch this, according to the good pleasure of his will. I'm going somewhere with this. Sister Cargill, God has adopted his children to himself by Jesus Christ. Think about this for a moment. It's that time of year, right? Think about this for a moment. We stop to celebrate Christmas every year faithfully and religiously in anticipation of that day. But half the time we're anticipating presents that we're gonna get. I can't wait. It starts when we're children. We can't even sleep the night before thinking about what we hope and feel like somebody else buys us for Christmas. We celebrate it every year religiously on that day, December the 25th. And yes, while we take great pleasure, great joy, great delight in planning, giving, and receiving gifts. Wait a minute. We even take time for some to say, I thank God for Jesus before they rush to the presence. I thank God for Jesus. But from the pulpit to the door, have you ever stopped to think about how God has adopted you, God Almighty, as his child to himself by Jesus Christ, God Almighty? Instead of building up to a, wow, I did get what I was hoping for. I did get what I asked for. I did get what I hoped for. And that's what we put on a Christmas list. Or if you didn't get it, and you might be silently disappointed, and you're thinking to yourself, wow, this is all I got? But either way, however you think, have you ever stopped to think, wow, it's our Heavenly Father's pleasure, God Almighty, for us, you and me. I'm not a big somebody. I'm just a small fish in a big pond. But he thought about even me, and you should be thinking the same thing. It's his pleasure for us to be accepted by his great love in Christ. Watch this. Think about this. My pastor taught me this. Pastor Reverend Dr. Cecil Farrell. He said, King, if you ever plant a new idea into a person's mind, they can never think the same again. I want to drop this into your mind. When we thank God for our salvation in Jesus, I believe his response to us is, my pleasure. When we praise God for the glory of his grace, his lovingly reply is, my pleasure. Woo, Jesus, come on, somebody. When we are grateful for the comfort of the Holy Spirit, he conveys with mercy, my pleasure. And when we lean into the Lord for the joy of his strength, he exclaims, my pleasure. And he does it with acceptance and assurance. Watch this. We are the pleasure and pride of our caring and loving Creator. Give God a hand clap of praise. Good God Almighty. I just believe that if more people heard that story, instead of trying to convince folk why they shouldn't be so disappointed that we couldn't get them the gift that they wanted from us, we don't focus them on the fact that not only God Almighty, did God give them the greatest gift that could ever be given? They themselves are a gift to God. Psalm 147, 11 says in New King James, it says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his mercy. As I get ready to close, let me ask somebody here, are you able to rest in and enjoy the pleasure of your Heavenly Father's love and acceptance? for somebody who's been having numerous restless nights. I'm talking about the reason why you can rest. It's not because you're about to get a new mattress. Mm-mm. Not because it's almost the end of the year and you got a new year coming. Mm-mm. But rest, watch this, because you don't have to work your way into God's good graces. So some of y'all need to stop it because you got folk trying to get you to jump through hoops to please them. They're trying to get you to jump through hoops to get you into their good graces. When you need to say to them, wait a minute, God himself don't even make me work to get into his. So why in the world? And not only can you rest, but you can enjoy. Why? Because your spiritual wealth is abundant. You are filled. As a result of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit with the riches of God's grace. In eternity, you have been on the heart of God for that long. And that's what we need to tell a young person, or a middle-aged senior, somebody who says, why am I still here? Why is life even worth the living? God says, not only did I give my son for you, but I had you in my heart even before the beginning of time. And now you are adopted into his family by confession of your faith and your belief in Christ Jesus. Believe it or not, whether or not you feel chosen, God chose you, and he chose you, and he chose you, all of you and me. Why? Not that just that we might know about him, not just so that we might know of him, but that we know personally, intimately, the person of God. Think about it. He saw, whether you see it or not, he saw the desperate need that we would be in because of sin. And so because he chose us, watch this, in choosing us, and I can drive this thing home even deeper, in choosing us, Sister Marshall, he also chose to take the awful penalty of our sin upon himself so that we might be made new, full well knowing all that would be involved in making that choice. He still chose you. He still chose me. Before the foundation of the world, thus making the promise of the advent of Christ. Now, if that doesn't stir your heart and give you a response to praise and worship God in love and humbleness, nothing that you think you're going to get up under the tree can ever move you. Ever. The message of today is that God wants you, go ahead, and me to live like people who have found great pleasure in the eyes of God. Confident, caring, and content. Yes, we must perpetually fear his judgment, but we must also hope in his mercy and confess his pleasure. Now, how does that translate to life application? We can all feel good, and I want us to, walking out of here, but at the same time, we have to now seek ways to express pleasure to the precious people in your life. There's some people that God is going to send you to who have a great need to be uplifted, to be encouraged. You now need to help them to know and to feel not just that they bring God pleasure. Start with you. You are the child of God. You might be the only God that people see. You might be the only Bible that they read. So help some folk around you to know that they can actually bring you pleasure. Some parent, you might need to tell your child, you know what? I love you. Thank you. Brothers and sisters, you all might need to bury the sword today. We don't have that kind of time. We need to be the example that God has been to us, because we have not been so good ourselves. You need to be careful wearing your halo too tight. Help somebody else to understand that the pleasure that they can bring you just by showing up, just by smiling, and if they don't have one, give them yours. Because my pleasure is the constant refrain of a life that is abundantly blessed by God. Jesus. Ephesians 1 and 9 says, and I'm about ready, I'm finished. It says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. The promise of Advent. You may stand. The doors of the church are open. Mm-hmm.